Well, if you are new with us, welcome. We are in a series in the book of Genesis looking at the life of Joseph. And if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. A few weeks ago, as a family, we went to the Ark Encounter. You may not know this, but the Ark has been found and it's in Kentucky. All right. And so there it is, right? And so these are two of the pictures that we as a family took. This is two of about 750 pictures. I'm not lying about that. All right. I cannot tell a lie. And so we spent about 3 hours inside the Ark. We spent about 5 hours at the park or whatever they call it. And it was a really great experience. And we had a lot of fun with it. But one of the things as we were going through the Ark that came to my mind was just given the complexity of it and the size of this boat and all this stuff, is just how long it would have taken Noah and his sons to build this ark. And so you begin, and there's these different levels that you work your way through, and there's a lot of reading, and it's really interesting stuff. But at the very beginning, they lay out how long they estimated that it took Noah and his sons to build the ark. And the estimate that they gave was around 75 years. Now, we're not told that in the Bible, but again, how they do the different estimations and all that, they think 75 years it would have taken. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't have that kind of patience, right? Do you have that kind of patience? 75 years to build this boat. And just imagine all the different emotions, this waiting that Noah went through, right? He had seasons where probably his faith was weak and he was questioning things. But overall, as he waited and as he built this boat with his sons, it would have been good for his faith. It would have strengthened his faith. But you know, we don't like to wait, do we? You know, waiting in our culture is almost non-existent. You know, you go to the theme park and you want the fast pass, right? So you can just go through all the lines without having to wait. Our fast food restaurants, there used to be one drive-through lane. Now there's two. Unless you're Chick-fil-A, then there's like four or five. You just don't know until you show up that day, right? And so we don't like to wait. There's Amazon Prime, Walmart delivers, all these different things, and they're very convenient, and I'm not saying we shouldn't use them. We use a lot of that in our own family. But part of it, right, is we don't like to wait. But waiting is one of the main ways that God grows your faith. As we're nearing the end of this Genesis study, we keep coming back really to this theme of waiting. We find it over and over and over again in the book of Genesis. So think of Abraham and Sarah, for example, right? God comes to Abraham and says, you're going to have a son. And for 25 years, they have to wait until they have Isaac. We think of Isaac and his wife, Rebecca, the promises that God gave to Abraham are going to continue through them. For 20 years, they have to wait until Rebecca has Jacob and Esau. Jacob himself, he had to flee from his family. For 20 years, he really lived under the kind of the harsh conditions of his uncle Laban. But it was through this waiting that the Lord was moving and working in the life of Jacob. And as we come to chapters 40 and 41 in the life of Joseph, he's going to become prime minister of Egypt. He kind of has this amazing reversal in his life. There is light at the end of the tunnel for him. But for 13 years, Joseph is either a slave or in prison. I mean, think about that. Kind of think back 13 years ago, all the things that have transpired in your life. So for 13 long years, he has many downs in his life, but it is through the waiting that the Lord is moving and working in his life. And it is through the waiting that God is working in your life. Now, let's jump right into our text. If you have chapter 40, if you'll look with me at verse 1. We're going to work through chapter 40 and a little bit into 41, and then we'll end our time with some takeaways from this really fascinating passage. Verse 1 of chapter 40. After this, the king of Egypt's cupbearer and baker offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guards in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guards assigned Joseph to them as their personal attendant, and they were in custody for some time. Joseph, as we looked at last week, has been put in prison. What had taken place is that he was serving in the house of this man by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar was basically like the head of security for Pharaoh. And Joseph, we're told, was a good-looking guy, and Potiphar's wife notices this, and so she begins to pursue Joseph. She wants to, just to make it direct, have sex with Joseph, but he continues to resist and deny her, and she didn't appreciate that, and so she makes up this story that Joseph, in fact, went after her, and so because of all this, Potiphar puts Joseph in prison. But just like we saw when Joseph was in Potiphar's house, we find it here again that even though Joseph is in prison, he kind of rises up and he's running things. So everywhere Joseph goes, he's put in charge. He was put in charge in Potiphar's house. He's now put in charge in the prison, and we're going to see eventually he'll be put in charge of Egypt. Now, these two officials that find themselves in the prison, they were important officials in Pharaoh's administration. We kind of just think, oh, it was the baker, the cupbearer, no big deal. But no, these were actually very important positions. Not only did they provide all the food and the drink to make sure it tasted good and all that, you kind of think maybe somebody taking care of that in the White House, but it went beyond that. They made sure that there were no assassination attempts when it came to the food and drink that they prepared when it came to Pharaoh. Now, we're not told exactly what happened. Maybe the food they prepared, Pharaoh didn't like it. Some commentators believe that maybe there was an assassination attempt against Pharaoh. So for whatever reason, they find themselves in prison. Look at verse 5. The king of Egypt's cupbearer and baker, who were confined in the prison, each had a dream. Both had a dream on the same night, and each dream had its own meaning. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they looked distraught. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We had dreams," they said to him, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Dreams, when it comes to Joseph's life, are a big deal. If you remember back in chapter 37, Joseph has two dreams where basically the summary of the dreams is that his brothers and his parents are going to bow down to him. And that really it was because of those dreams, that was kind of the last straw for his brothers. They already hated him. They're already jealous of him. And so when he shares this dream, it's really too much for them to take. And so they sell Joseph off into slavery here in Egypt. And so once again, dreams are an important factor in Joseph's life. Look at verse 9 here. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph. "In my dream, there was a vine in front of me. On the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms came out and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." "This is its interpretation," Joseph said. "The three branches are 3 days. In just 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. You will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand the way that you used to when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well for you, remember that I was with you. Please show kindness to me by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was kidnapped in the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that should put me in the dungeon." So the first guy to share his dream is the cupbearer, and Joseph, through the Lord's help, interprets this dream, and it's a good outcome for the cupbearer that in 3 days, he's going to get out of prison and he's going to begin to serve Pharaoh once again. Now, the baker, he hears this. He hears it's a good outcome, and so he's very excited to share his dream as well. Look at verse 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was positive, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. Three baskets of white bread were on my head. In the top basket were all sorts of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is its interpretation," Joseph replied. "The three baskets are 3 days. In just 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from off you and hang you on a tree. Then the birds will eat the flesh from your body." Not the outcome the baker was hoping for, right? It was not a good one. So look at verse 20 as we continue. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he gave a feast for all the servants. He elevated the chief cupbearer and the chief baker among his servants. Pharaoh restored the chief cupbearer to his position as cupbearer, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But Pharaoh hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had explained to them. So Pharaoh, he has this birthday bash, and for whatever reason, he decides he wants to bring out the cupbearer and the baker, and he puts the cupbearer back in his former position. But just as Joseph had interpreted in the dream, the baker does not have a good outcome, and he is put to death. Now, this is not a small event in the life of the cupbearer, and you would think that he would remember Joseph. And he would go to Pharaoh and say, I've had this amazing experience. This young guy interpreted his dream, and here I am before you. But we read this in verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Try to imagine, if you can, the disappointment of Joseph. I mean, here's Joseph. Right? Since he's 17 years old, he's around age 28 now, and it's really just been kind of one bad thing after another. And he's thinking, you know, here is my chance. Here's my chance out of this prison. Yes, he was running the prison, but he did not want to be there. And so he's going, this is it. I've interpreted this dream. This guy's going to go to Pharaoh. I'm going to get out of here. But after a few days, nothing has changed. And maybe Joseph said, you know, he's just trying to get kind of settled again and all that. But then those days turn into weeks, turn into months, and Joseph is still in prison. He didn't get out. I mean, this had to be so crushing for him. Look at chapter 41, verse 1. Chapter 41, verse 1. At the end of 2 years, okay, so two additional years, Joseph is in prison. Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing beside the Nile when seven healthy-looking, well-fed cows came up from the Nile and began to graze among the reeds. After them, seven other cows, sickly and thin, came up from the Nile and stood beside those cows along the bank of the Nile. The sickly, thin cows ate the healthy, well-fed cows. Then Pharaoh woke up from this dream. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time. Seven heads of grain, plump and good, came up on one stalk. After them, seven heads of grain, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven plump full ones. Then Pharaoh woke up, and it was only a dream. When morning came, he was troubled, so he summoned all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dream, but no one could interpret it for him. So 2 years after interpreting the dream of the cupbearer and the baker, Pharaoh has this dream. And Pharaoh's dream is really more like a nightmare. I mean, there's cows eating each other, there's grains devouring each other. So it's just very disturbing. I like how it says in verse 7 that Pharaoh woke up and it was only a dream, right? You ever had that? You have this intense dream. You wake up and go, oh, thankfully it was just a dream. But again, for him, it was more like this nightmare and he can't shake it. He can't move in. And so he calls all of the dream experts in Egypt. And they took dreams very serious. They had books and all sorts of stuff on how to interpret this. But nobody can interpret the dreams that Pharaoh has had. Look at verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, today I remember my faults. Pharaoh was angry with his servants, and he put me and the chief baker in the custody of the captain of the guards. He and I had dreams on the same night. Each dream had its own meaning. Now, a young Hebrew, a slave of the captain of the guards, was with us there. We told him our dreams. He interpreted our dreams for us, and each had its own interpretation. It turned out just the way he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and they quickly brought him from the dungeon. He was shaved, changed his clothes, and went to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said about you that you can hear dreams and interpret them. I am not able to do so, Joseph answered Pharaoh. It is God who will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So the cupbearer, after 2 years, finally remembers Joseph. Something, right, reminds him of Joseph because of all that's taking place with Pharaoh. And so Joseph is brought before Pharaoh after he's cleaned up and everything. And this is so amazing. Joseph is standing as this 30-year-old before the most powerful man in the world at that time. And Pharaoh says to him, I hear you can help me. And Joseph says, it won't be me. It will be the Lord. And the Lord blesses him, and Joseph is able to interpret the dream. And basically, the dream is this. For 7 years in Egypt, it's going to be just this awesome, prosperous time. Right? Everybody's 401ks are doing great. The stock market's up, all this good stuff. But then for 7 years after that, it's just going to be awful. It's going to be so severe, it's going to be so bad that people won't even remember the 7 good years. Now, after interpreting the dream, Joseph says this in verse 33. He says, "So now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this as well. Let him appoint overseers over the land and take a fifth of the harvest of the land of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. Let them gather all the excess food during those good years that are coming. Under Pharaoh's authority, store the grain in the cities so that they may prepare it as food. The food will be reserved for the land during the 7 years of famine that will take place in the land of Egypt. Then the country will not be wiped out by the famine." Verse 37, "The proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and he said to them, 'Can we find anyone like this, a man who has God's spirit in him?'" So Joseph, he interprets the dreams of Pharaoh. And so he not only interprets the dream, then he says this. He says, "Here's my recommendation. You need to set somebody in charge of all this and store away some grain to prepare for the 7 years that are going to be so difficult." You wonder if Joseph, when he said, you know, set someone in charge, he kind of coughed and said, you know, "Hey, someone like me." And Pharaoh buys into it. He says, that's great. They see that God is moving and working in the life of Joseph. And so Joseph is in fact set in charge. He becomes the prime minister of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And not only that, as you continue on in chapter 41, Joseph, he gets married. He has 2 sons. I mean, it's just this amazing turn of events. I love how one pastor puts it. He says, Joseph went from privileged son to the pit to Potiphar's house. Now he goes to the palace. That's a lot of uses of the letter P, but it's also very helpful to remember, right? From prison to the palace. I mean, just this amazing turn of events for Joseph. Now, as we consider the life of Joseph, I want to look at 3 takeaways that we learned from this passage this morning. Takeaway 1 is this. Waiting can make you increasingly self-focused, or it can make you increasingly others-focused. Joseph goes from privileged son. He goes to prison. Right? He just has all of these bad things happen to him. I mean, just kind of consider all that he's been through. He's been hated by his brothers. They're jealous of him. He's been betrayed, right? Potiphar's wife, she makes up that story. So he's gone through all of this stuff. Maybe the worst is he was forgotten by the cupbearer for an additional 2 years. And Joseph easily could have turned bitter. If anybody could blame God, it was Joseph. He could have just had this growing self-pity in his life and just got more and more inward focus. But in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 40, what we find is this. I just find this remarkable. That as Joseph, as he's in prison, he's still focused on others. We're told that Joseph, when he comes to the baker and the cupbearer, he notices that they look sad and distraught. And he asks them, "Why are you so sad today?" Joseph noticed them. Joseph was not so consumed by his own issues that he did not notice other people. He had a concern for other people. You know, when we first meet Joseph in chapter 37, he's immature, he's prideful, he's arrogant. But over this long period of time, the Lord has been moving and working in his life. And it's been this long waiting game for Joseph. He's gone through all of these hard trials over a long period of time. But it is through this that God has been moving and working in his life. And he's gone from that arrogant young kid to now compassionate for other people. You know, one of the things, it's summertime and maybe you're boating or you got a canoe trip planned. You know, one of the things I would love when we would go canoeing is you'd grab that rock and kind of, you know, skip it across the water and you try to find the smoothest one, right? And you grab those waters, it's so smooth, but it didn't start that way. No, it was a rock that probably somebody threw in and had all these rough, jagged edges, but over time, the water made it smooth and smoother. You know, this is how the Lord works in our own life. You know, each of us, I mean, Joseph included, we have these rough edges. We have sin in our life. We can become too self-centered. But it is the way the Lord works so often that in the waiting, in the hard trials, he is smoothing those things off of us. He is really turning us to look more and more like Jesus. And the thing about waiting, particularly if it's a hard season of waiting with difficult trials, that if you let it, Again, it's not easy. We don't like it. We're not used to it. But if you let it, it is in those hard waiting seasons that your faith will grow more than at any other time. And the Lord is smoothing off, again, those rough edges and making you more like his son, Jesus Christ. Takeaway number two is this. It is natural and normal to want out of a season of waiting, but we need to continue to trust in God's timing. Joseph was focused on others just as we should be in all seasons of life. This is why we're told in the Gospels, right, to love our neighbor. This is why we're told in the New Testament letters to not grow weary in doing good to one another. In chapter 40, verse 14, after interpreting the cupbearer's dream, Joseph, he says this to this guy. See, Joseph was focused on other people, but that doesn't mean we don't focus any on ourselves. And so Joseph, when he had opportunity, says, when you get out of here, would you say something to Pharaoh? Get me out of here as well. I mean, Joseph is pleading his case saying, I didn't do anything to be in here. Help a guy out. We would imagine Joseph is thinking, this is my chance. He's thinking, I had those dreams back when I was a young kid about people bowing down to me. And, you know, he didn't understand what all that looked like, but surely it didn't mean that he would stay in prison. And so he is saying, this is my opportunity. Here is my chance. But then for two more years, he is stuck in prison. And what we learn from this, it is okay to ask out of the hard situation, to go before God in prayer and say, Lord, this is difficult. Lord, I ask to be removed from it. Right? If you have friends, people you know, maybe they can help you in some difficult situation. That is all good and normal. But what we have to do is continue to trust in God's timing. See, for Joseph, it was not God's timing to be removed out of prison yet. So just think about what would have happened. If Joseph would have got out then, he would have never met Pharaoh. But it was through the waiting that just the right time, Joseph goes to Pharaoh. He interprets the dream. Then Joseph rises to this amazing position and the Lord uses him to literally save thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people. And it is through Joseph being raised to this position that his family comes. And the promises that God had given to Abraham continue to happen. See, you and I are here today because Joseph was patient in his waiting and continued to trust God. And so for you right now, maybe what trial, what hard situation are you in? It's okay to ask out of it. It's okay to pray to the Lord and ask for help from others. But my encouragement to you is to continue to stay patient, continue to wait in the timing of the Lord. You may not know what he has in store for you. The third takeaway is this: obedience and faithfulness, they don't always lead to immediate results. Okay, they don't always lead to immediate results, but consider the long-term possibilities. Joseph was obedient and faithful to the Lord in Potiphar's house. He's thrown in prison. Joseph, we could say is faithful and obedient and helps out the cupbearer. He's forgotten. See, Joseph was obedient, but he did not see immediate results. And for 13 long years, he had to wait on the Lord. But it's through this waiting that the Lord used him. Joseph gets married. He has kids. He names these boys Manasseh and Ephraim, meaning God has made me forget my affliction and God has blessed me. Again, just this amazing turn of events. And the Lord may bless you in a similar way, just these great blessings when you wait on him. But yet we need to have some caution. We need to be careful, not just assume because we have a time of waiting and hardship that everything one day will just get all better. That's not the point. The encouragement and the challenge for each of us, for me and for you, is to continue to stay faithful and obedient to the Lord, even if we don't see the immediate results, but to consider the long-term possibilities. I want you to think of some of the relationships that you have. Right? Maybe right now you have a very difficult marriage. Maybe parenting your kids is difficult. Maybe teenagers, some relationships that you have with a parent or maybe some of your friends, it's just straining. And you're trying to be Christ-like and pour into that relationship, but you are not seeing the results that maybe you think you're supposed to be seeing. And so right now in the immediate, it's not really happening. It's almost non-existent. It's very slow. But I want you to take a step back and just kind of expand your view? What about if you continue to stay faithful and obedient to what God has called you in that marriage? What might it look like in 1 year or 3 years or 5 years? What about at your job? Maybe you notice everybody just kind of taking advantage and cutting corners and you're growing weary of working hard. But if you would stay faithful and obedient to what God has called you, if you look 2 or 3 or 5 years down the way, can you see how the Lord might bless you? And so I want to ask you, is there an area of your life that in the short term, you're not experiencing the immediate results? But if you would take that step back today and anticipate what could happen in the long run, if you stay faithful and obedient to what God has called you, how could the Lord bless you in that? How could he bless you? And how could you be a blessing in the life of others? Again, Joseph did not experience immediate results, but he continued to be faithful to the Lord. He continued to be obedient, and the Lord blessed him, and the Lord used Joseph to be a blessing for others. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for a moment? I want to give us some time to reflect on this passage. And I want to ask, are you in a season of waiting? Are you in a season of hardship? And what I want to ask, is God trying to show you something? Is God growing your faith? Maybe he's causing you, if you'll let him, to be more sensitive and considerate to others. It's not easy. We're not used to it. But yet you see this example over and over and over again. And even when it comes to this passage, you just kind of want to move past it. But the reason we find it over and over and over again is because God wants it to be drilled into our minds and our hearts to trust him, to wait on him. Is there a relationship where you're pouring into that relationship and you're not seeing immediate results? Marriage, relationship between parents and teenagers, teenagers with some friends of yours. And you're trying to do what the Lord has asked you to do, but you're not seeing the results. My challenge and my encouragement to you is if you take that step back, what might it look like 2 years from now? 10 years from now? Stay faithful to the Lord. Trust him. Trust his timing. And I want to ask, if you are not a follower of Jesus, but you felt the Spirit pulling and tugging at your heart, that would be one thing I would say, don't wait any longer. The timing is now. Take that step. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe for you, like JT, it's to be baptized. The Lord's been moving and working in your life, and today is that day you need to take that bold step and say, Lord, I want to be baptized. I know you. I trust you. I want others to know the relationship I have with you. We'll be up front to help in any way that we can. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, the impact that it can have, Lord, if we'll let it. Lord, we thank you for the tremendous example of Joseph. But Lord, we also thank you, Lord Jesus, for the tremendous example of yourself. The Lord Jesus, you've gone through trying and difficult times, but Lord, you continue to stay faithful. Lord, because of that faithfulness, you went to the cross. You laid your life on the cross for us, but you raised from the dead and live today. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your grace that you extend to us. We pray all this in your name, Lord. Amen.